Here's a psalm for us to read, Psalm 51. You see, there's a title to the psalm, and these titles are important. It's true, there are some titles to the psalms that you wouldn't be able to make head nor tail of them. And I believe that in that case, we may trust the Lord concerning these titles, that in the days to come, maybe in the glory, maybe we'll have to wait until we step into the presence of the Lord, when these titles will become abundantly clear. But there are titles, nevertheless, that are as plain as day, and this title to the psalm is right there. It may interest you to know that in the Hebrew Bible, verse 1 of the psalm is, and here I read the English, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, and so on. Now that means the title to the psalm is part of the inspired word. So if you were getting a reference from someone in Israel to a verse in the psalm, he'd be saying, Psalm 51, verse 1. And that would be the reference to Nathan the prophet, who went on to David with a solemn, searching message from God. That's verse 1, strictly speaking. And you might get the impression, because the title to the psalm in our version is in small print, you might get the notion that that's just a comment of sorts. By the way, it's no such thing. This is part of the inspired word. Now, there are remarks made in the New Testament in small print, and they're not part of the text. So we have to draw that distinction between titles to the Psalms. They're unique. They are, for definite, part of the text, part of the written word. And that's why I was saying a moment ago, when we get to glory, some of those titles to the Psalms that are not so clearly understood will have a part to play in how the Lord interprets the psalm to us when we're in better ground and better standing and in his immediate presence. So praise the Lord for that. And it's lovely to see you this evening. And it's greater still to say, I know the Lord. And it's a wonderful blessing for the Christian that he has the book. He has the written word of God. We're going to read it. You see there, the psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. That's the first step we take on our pathway of inquiry tonight as we enter into this psalm. That's the first step, a little bit of history. Then verse 1, the words of the psalm as we're maybe more familiar with them. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. David knew the kind of God he had in Christ. And that's why he could say, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Have you prayed that prayer too? Your sins are not the same as David's sins. But just the same, it's got to be said, the record has been stained. And therefore, this prayer of David has to be yours too. The theme is continued in verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me. Here are the words that we were singing tonight. Words straight from the Bible. Great to have a hymn like that, isn't it? Absolutely scriptural. Although multitudes of people who go by the name Christian, I don't say this with any disparagement, but it's just the truth. They wouldn't realize that those words are taken straight from Scripture. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. We know this is a word from God, absolutely. Line by line, syllable by syllable, absolutely a word from God. Yet David is the human author. He's the secondary author. The Holy Spirit's the real author. But David has an understanding of this. How only God, cleansing the vile heart of man, no matter who he is, can make that heart stained by sin, corrupted by sin, blackened by sin. God can so cleanse that heart. He can make it whiter than the snow. You and I know how white the snow is, but I say this with all respect. We don't really know how white the snow is. One time I went to Switzerland. It was the summer. And there was a little trip available to go right to the top of the Alps, those mountains nearby, and we did so. And we stepped out from the train. It was a mountain train. And got out into the snow. Snow everywhere. I never had an experience like it. We had to have dark sunglasses immediately. Just get those dark glasses to your eyes. Because, yes, in the sunshine that we had that day, beautiful summer's day, up there in the Alps where there was nothing else but whiteness, the whiteness of the snow, it was overwhelming. It was blinding. It was dazzling. I never would have believed it unless I had experienced it, which I did that day. And I came to know then this verse, whiter. Aye, as if the snow's not white enough that I had to put on those dark glasses to exist there in comfort. But whiter, whiter, whiter than the snow. We know what it means. We can't take it in. That's what God has done for you, my brother, my sister. That's what God has done for you and for me. He has washed the sinner until he stands there, and one day in actual recognition it will be the case, stand in the presence of the great king. Even David, with all his sins, whiter than the snow. Only God can do that. And God has done that for some in this house, I would say, yes, for most. And perhaps there's just one here, and there's a big question mark over you, where you stand. But you can join this company. You may have this privilege to be whiter than the snow. Can God deal with my sin? Can God put away my sin? Oh, yes, every benefit. Glory to his name. Yes. Do you see the verse there in the psalm? can you not only see it, but go over it in your mind. Take it in your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, you've done this for me, if you're a Christian. You can say, Lord, you've done this for me. You need have no fear of passing over the river, going in to see the king, because already God has done this. Whiter than the snow. Who is that angel could point the finger then? Romans 8 tells us, it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Who can point a finger at a man or woman who's forgiven, whose sin is cleansed? He's whiter than the snow. That's just a thrill to read. Now, we sometimes don't hear sufficiently well. We don't intend to be negligent about hearing. We do intend to hear and listen as carefully as we can, that's for sure. But still, we have the infirmity of the human mind. And we let things go, we hear the thing, and we don't retain it. 5 minutes out in the car park, it's gone, sad to say. And that's why we've got a prayer, verse 8. It suits me too. I'm in the same boat as you. I have to say, Lord, adjust the hearing. You see the first four words of verse 8? That's a lovely prayer before you hear the message. Make me to hear. Oh, what a difference. What a difference, I say. If the Lord makes you to hear. It's like Lydia in Acts 16, whose heart the Lord opened it. She attended to the word, just fastened. The Lord fastened her attention on that word. Make me to hear. In this case, make me to hear joy and gladness. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Because if you're not right, if you're not saved, you're not right. If you're not saved, there's no way you can enter heaven as you are. You're not right. You have to pray this prayer, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Maybe more people have to say this tonight. Maybe earnest Christian people in this congregation perhaps will have to say this, will want to say it too. Restore unto me, Lord, the joy of thy salvation. Have I lost anything of the joy of God? Well, Lord, make it up to me tonight. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me, Lord, if I have come to that point where I'm ready to collapse. Uphold me with thy free spirit. And then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Do you see those words if you're not a Christian tonight? Sinners shall be converted. Sinners need to be converted. It's a great thing you're coming to church. I'm glad that you do come to church. But you know, I think you'll know already coming to this church that while coming to church is an excellent practice, I wish more people in Newton Hours would come to church. But coming to church won't save you, you see. What do sinners need to do? Sinners need to be converted. You see that if you're not a Christian, sinners shall be converted. If you tonight are unconverted, if you've come into this meeting without Christ, then you need this experience. You need converted. It's in the Bible. Sinners shall be converted. We believe in converted sinners. Praise the Lord for that. We'll just stop the reading there and we'll ask the Lord for help in coming together. Dear Lord, we thank thee for the reading, for the understanding of thy word, and for the blessing of it. Come by now, touch these hearts of ours. Lord, remember this preacher that is safer. Oh, wonderful servants of thine in days gone by, I said to them, I have put my words in thy mouth. Can we ask, Lord, tonight that you would do that for us too? Speak on. Speak to me, Lord. Make me to hear. For, Lord, I might just miss it. Make me to hear tonight. Grant the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that we may know God's mind every way through this meeting. Bless those who are here, who have come. Maybe some have come tonight who aren't so well, and yet they've managed to get here. Touch them again. There may be some, Lord, feeling a bit down. Uphold them with thy free spirit. Give them thy joy tonight and the comfort of the Lord. There may be some unconverted or some far away from God. Lord, bring them to thyself. Those, Lord, who didn't manage to get tonight, and there are some, Lord, we could well understand, who just can't come because of infirmity. Give to them a word in season, even from thyself, Lord. Feed them with the living bread. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible open tonight, and I would like you to just keep the book open in front of you. Look at that verse 7. It lies, in a sense, at the heart of the psalm, at the very center of David's thinking. It's in a way, it's a key to the whole psalm. You could pick another verse and say, that's the key to the psalm. I wouldn't necessarily disagree. Every verse here, as of right, has its own contribution to the psalm. And it just so happens that the theme I want to enlarge on tonight is taught to us here in verse 7. Do you see the words there? Purge me with hyssop. Just go over them quietly, where your friend close to you won't hear it. But let your heart go over these words. Say them to the Lord. Would you say them personally to the Lord now? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Wonderful, wonderful words. Here's a psalm that nearly everybody present in the service has read before. You might say to me, I've read that, oh, I don't know how many times. And yet, when we come back to it after a while, it's just like we've never gone over the words of the psalm before at all. It comes back with such freshness and such power and reality in terms of our everyday lives. It's just a psalm you could say, and I can say it. I am saying it to the Lord. Here's a psalm, Lord, tailor-made for me. It's a delight to look into this psalm. David had to pay a very dear price for him to write out every syllable of this psalm. Who knows the agony of soul, the anguish of heart? Yet in going down into the depths of sin as he did, he has left us wonderful jewel in the Bible. Surely it's one of the most precious passages of Scripture that you and I have come to know. So nearly everybody in the congregation tonight has read through this psalm, and some of you know it quite well. I wouldn't be surprised, but some could say, I know this psalm exceedingly well. I could repeat the whole thing off to you, verse by verse and line by line. I don't think I would miss a word. Well, that's great. Nevertheless, I think you will allow me to say that, familiar with the psalm as you are, and having that capability of going over the actual words, or maybe going through the entire psalm for all I can say, you will allow me to suggest tonight, while you may repeat these words and repeat them meaningfully, you cannot utter them as David uttered them on that unforgettable night, that solemn night, when he's lying there on the floor, prostrate before God, crying out to the Lord. These words that are before us here in the psalm, they form his prayer. Now, this psalm goes along with the history. We more or less pointed that out when we talked about the title. The Holy Spirit really has suggested to the believer, look, when you're going into Psalm 51, don't forget the history. And the history is just summed up in a couple of lines there at the start of the psalm. The Holy Spirit of God put those words in place to guide you as you read, that you will know the darkness that entered David's heart, how he let the Lord down, how he shamefully sinned against the Lord. David feels the intensity of guilt now that he hadn't felt before. He sinned in secret. He sinned so as to get by. He knew the ropes. He knew what God said. He knew right from wrong. And doubtless in secret, with secret sin, and being as wise as he was, he thought he could sin and get by. But then Nathan came, told his parable. We would need hours to tell the whole story. But if you're taking a note, you could say, with your pen in your hand, I know the history. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 12. You'll want to read that, because that's the background. That's the background to the prayer, the brokenness, the crying to God. You see, this whole psalm is a prayer. What a prayer. It's a prayer of a broken heart. And that's why I said a moment ago, with all respect, and I think you have granted acceptance to my statement, that neither you nor I could utter the words of this psalm the way David uttered them the very first time they were spoken. Because every line, he sobbed through every line, lying there prostrate on his face before God all the night through. I say all the night through. You may not have agonized as David agonized because of the intensity of his guilt and shame and fear. For sadly, David sinned. Inexcusably, David sinned. Openly, at last. The whole public knew about it, even the enemies of the Lord, the Spirit of God said. Even the enemies of God will mock the Lord because of this shameful thing. And yet we benefit by that. We would never have benefited if David had not had to walk that way. I'm not saying that in any way to make light of what he did, because that matter, that horrible sin followed after him in the years of a lifetime. But this is how David found peace. He's far away from God here because of what he's done. He's broken the sacred line of fellowship with God. He's lost the joy of God. He's lost the joy. He's a believer, all right. He's among the saints of God, the best of them, but he's lost the joy. He has transgressed against the Lord ever so vexatiously, ever so shamefully. Could it be a child of God is here tonight with secret sin? Could it be, just as David planned, with all his shrewdness before, he would sin in secret and keep it all covered up and nobody would ever know? Is there secret sin here tonight? You can sin and get by. Listen, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure. Centuries after David wrote this psalm, the Holy Spirit moved the apostle to write, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." There's a child born, you see. from this union, this association David had with Bathsheba, a child has been born. And David says, blot out all my transgressions. Forgive me, Lord. Wash me that I might be clean. Wash even me, a scarlet sinner. Even a scarlet sinner can be whiter than the snow. It's incredible. And the Lord took away his sin. Where Nathan said at a particular juncture in their exchanges, Nathan said to him, where David had uttered the death sentence from the parable that was told. I mustn't give you the history because that would take too long tonight. But it's a wonderful parable. Nathan was skilled. He was a powerful preacher as well as a prophet. And he knew how to tell the story. And the king said, and he learned of this parable. And the king didn't know it was a parable. The king took it for real. David was very angry, and he said, quick as a fly, that man, the man who's guilty there, he'll die for sure. He's a child of death. He didn't say it, but he was thinking, I'll see to it. He'll die for this. And in our English Bible, there are four words. And Nathan said them just at that point. That precise moment, thou art the man. Ooh. Thou art the man. I'm sure it's right to say you could have heard a pin drop. That's what happens when the Holy Ghost starts to convict a man or even a believer. David's a believer. And God starts to work in the heart and convict a person of sin. Thou art the man. Even if David had been among 10,000 people and the word preached, thou art the man, it would just have found him out in the midst of everyone gathered. And then quickly, because Nathan had assurance from God on the matter, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Again, that's incredible. I found it incredible that a vile sinner, a scarlet sinner, could be whiter than the snow. That's incredible. Only God can do that. And here we have another. God shall put away thy sin. He has done it. Thou shalt not die. But notice the consequences were there. It's the guilt that's forgiven. The consequences still follow. The consequences are there. Because of the sin with Bathsheba, the child will die, God says. That wee innocent thing, that wee baby, little boy, no doubt he was a lovely child. He'll die. That was one of the reasons why David groaned on his face before God all night. Lord, he would have thought that wee child is innocent. This wee child, Lord, knows nothing about it. He's no part in it, in the sense of guilt. God said, the child will die, David. And not only so, but you had Uriah the Hittite killed with the sword. And because of that, David, the sword shall never depart from thy house. And what a history opens up there. How many days come when David, with tears, broken heart, will have to think of the solemn words uttered back that time, alone with Nathan and alone with God. The sword shall never depart from my house. The guilt is taken away, but the consequences stay on because of sin. Just look at this verse, if you will. David is saying in the psalm, Lord, blot out my transgressions. That's verse 1. Then verse 2, wash me freely from mine iniquity. And again, verse 2, cleanse me from my sin. Do you see this prayer? This is a prayer of contrition. And I hold God's people in the highest esteem, but I wonder now in these days, when there's a spirit of coldness everywhere, and spiritual desertion, how many of God's people have ever come through a time of contrition? There are some Christians who might even say, I've never heard the word before. And what does the word mean? Before I can answer the question, have I ever met with God with a contrite heart, as David does here? You might say, how do you know that? What entitles you to say such a thing? Look at verse 17. I don't know how long I'd have to go back. A very young man indeed, I think still in my teens. I came to grasp this verse 17 and went over it many and many a time in prayer. The sacrifices of God. This is discipleship. This is something very particular in reference to your earthly pilgrimage. In the Old Testament, they had the altar and the sacrifice, the burnt offering, you know about it. But the sacrifices in reality affecting the worshipper, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. That's why I said David has sobbed his way through every line of this psalm. Tears are gushing down his face. He feels now the shame, the guilt of his sin. He's loathing himself in the presence of God. He has that broken spirit and the contrite heart that feels the bitterness and the woe of sin. And that's how he's praying. Just broken. Absolutely broken in the presence of God. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. If there are tears tonight in the part of a Christian, the Lord has made room for you, not only at the cross, but at the throne of grace. You may come to him. You see, sin's in the heart of man. I quote to you the words from Matthew 15 and verse 19. Just let me turn it up here. I have it in Matthew 15 and verse 19, where the Lord is speaking about the heart of man. And the verse is, for out of the heart, that's the heart that you have, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things. These are the things that defile a man. And so God's showing you what the heart of man is really like. All these words in Matthew 15 and verse 19 are in the plural, where sin comes forth in abundance out of the heart. The potential's there. That's how we ought to put it. It's like birds nesting. Time comes around, doesn't it? Those little eggs are all laid in the nest, and there's no sign of life. The nest is dormant, it's just still. But in a little while, all those eggs will hatch. And that's how sin is in the heart of man, dormant. Not given license, not given scope. And the Lord has kept restraint on those things. But the heart of man carries that potential. Seven awful sins are spelt out here in this chapter. And then if you're taking a note, you could mark down Mark chapter 7. And I've lost my verse, but you'll be able to get that. Mark 7, maybe verse 29. You don't have to find it now. You can find it later, because I just want to come concentrate on this. The guilt of sin needs to be put away. That's the first thing about salvation. When the Lord saves you, you can get up from your knees. If crying to the Lord for salvation, you were on your knees. Somebody might be saved in a sick bed. So they didn't get on their knees in that sense. But a fit person might well get down on his or her knees and cry to the Lord and say, Lord, save me now. Deal with these sins. Deal with my sinful heart. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me a child of God this very hour. Do it, Lord. Make me to hear thy word. Make me to hear the word. Save me now, Lord. Just reach down, touch my heart now. Wash me, Lord, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's the guilt of sin. And you can get up from your knees, a child of God. Dr. Paisley led me to the Lord. I remember well the day. I can't enlarge on it now because of time, but I could go over some of the texts he gave me. I was just a lad. Precious time. I got up from my knees that day, a child of the King. I knew it. I knew I was saved. My name's written down in glory. God had put away my sin. He accepted me into his family. I'm a child of the King. So are you if you're a Christian. You see, sin needs to be put away. If you're not saved tonight, going to church won't save you. Baptism won't save you. Being religious won't save you, because good works are on the outside. That's the external side of life. Good works, noble reputation, being earnest and sincere. All that's on the outside. Doesn't touch the heart. And that's the fatal spot. For the heart needs to be changed. Do you see verse 10 in the psalm? Create in me a clean heart, a new heart, a child of God. Let me come to this. Sin to be put away has to be washed and cleansed. David says here in verse 7, purge me with hyssop. I shall be clean. Wash me. I shall be whiter than snow. Tell me, are you a child of God tonight? Do you belong to the Savior? Have you assurance of salvation? Have you got God's peace? 1966, I was privileged to conduct a mission in Newcastle Orange Hall. I'm making the story as short as I can. One night after I preached the message, a dear lady indicated she wanted to talk to me, and we went down to a room that we used as the inquiry room in that mission. And souls were saved in that mission. She said, everybody thinks I'm a Christian. She mentioned the fellowship she belonged to, and her husband was saved, and everybody knew she was a Christian, she said, but I'm not. And we get round, oh, there's a discussion between me and her. I wanted to be sure it wasn't just a Christian in doubt and Christian worried. We established, perhaps, indeed she's right, she was never saved. People think I'm a Christian, she says. She lived the life of a Christian, but she wasn't saved. Just as I was about to pray with her, point her to the Savior, her husband came through. He was a big, towering man, much taller and heavier than me. He said, this is my wife here. Well, he was a Christian. Well, he was a bit annoyed, I think. This is my wife here, he says. Well, I knew that. He said, my wife is saved. But I didn't bring his wife to the inquiry room. She went herself. He said, she is saved. Well, I said quietly to him, but she says she's not saved. And if she has a doubt about it, we better get it cleared up. That's why we're here. So he just sat down very quietly, joined us in prayer. She prayed, and she left that room with blessed assurance in her heart. God had taken away the guilt of sin. Has the Lord saved you? Are you saved? You brought up in a Christian home? Are you a young person tonight? Brought up in a Christian home? Are you going on with God? Is your heart right with God? You see, washing is needed. Let me put it this way. David says, purge me with hyssop. What did he expect the Lord to do, I wonder? Purge me with hyssop. Everybody here, as I said at the start, or nearly everybody anyway, has read through this psalm. What do you think David meant by saying, "Purge me with hyssop"? Why mention the hyssop? Did he expect God to actually come down from heaven and take up a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood or in some other solution and then sprinkle him, a vile sinner, in the sight of God? No, I think you're with me in this. He didn't expect God to come down from heaven and pick up a bunch of hyssop. But he's praying along certain lines. David knows his Bible extremely well. I could illustrate to you, maybe to your surprise, how accurately this man called David knows the Word of God. Oh, he really knows this Word. It's imprinted in his heart. But he sinned. And David has something in mind. You say it's symbolic. Yes, that's right, symbolic. But what symbol? What symbol does he have in mind? Bearing in mind his guilt, his shame, the awful plight that he's in when he hears the sentence of God, the child that is to be born shall surely die. To remind you as long as you live, that little grave will be there to remind you of the sin you're charged with, and then the sword that you used for the children of Ammon to have Uriah killed, that sword will follow after you as long as you live. Sin, I tell you, is a serious matter. You can't just gloss over sin, think sin is of no account with God. What did David have in mind? Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 14. And we can just take a quick summary. Don't expect me to say everything in this passage because I won't. But let me just outline what's happening. In Leviticus 14, I'm saying in this psalm, David has got something definite in mind. He's saying, "Lord, take a bunch of hyssop and wash me, cleanse me from my sin. Wash me, Lord, just then. I shall be whiter than snow." Wonderful. What is it? Knowing the Bible as he does, what has he got in mind? As I say, I'm summarizing chapter 14. So that means I'm trying to go through it very, very quickly. But you look at verse 1. "The Lord spake unto Moses." This is the law. Verse 2. "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing." Now we're getting places. And David feels the loathsomeness of sin in Psalm 51. He's saying, "Lord, I'm the leper. This foul disease, this deadly disease, this infectious disease, incorporating others worse than COVID. You needed to have the mask on then, didn't you?" David says, "Lord, I've got leprosy, the leprosy of sin." And there's this instruction in the day of his cleansing. The leper can be cleansed. In actual fact, talking about the health process, the leper would have to be healed in order to proceed with this cleansing. The Lord healed the leper. He said, "Go and do as Moses commanded." This would be the routine. This would be what was entailed when that leper, having been healed by the Lord, would take the procedure to be followed here in Leviticus 14. Two birds. That's the first thing. And the first bird is slain. Its blood will flow over running water. That running water is collected in a vessel. It's called running water because it's living water. It's not placid water that is not fresh, maybe running stagnant. But no, this is running water, fresh and sparkling and pure. And it pictures the cleansing that God provides for the sinner. And the blood of the little bird, the first one, the two birds are brought together like a pair. And that little bird is slain and his blood flows into the water, mingles with the water in the vessel. And the instruction is, take a bunch of hyssop, on cedar wood. The cedar wood is the handle. The scarlet thread ties all together, and dip it in the blood and the water that's there. And then sprinkle that bird, the living bird. Sprinkle the living bird that it may be let go. What a picture of Christ. And the slain bird, his blood shed for us, for our cleansing. This blood has been shed that we might wash and be whiter than the snow. And then the other little bird, also picturing Christ. There's Christ slain. And the other little bird pictures Christ in his ascension, his glorious ascension, because the little bird has the sprinkled blood on its wings, on its body, as it immediately on release will fly toward the heavens. And Christ, having suffered, with his own blood ascended into glory, to show there the evidence that the work is done and God has provided redemption for the guilty soul. That sinner is now set free. God has blotted out all his transgressions. And David says, I'm just a leper, Lord. And you'll see later on, and yes, I'm leaving out a lot because of time, but you can see how in verse 8, as for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and he shall dip them in the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was slain. And then, with that blood on its wings, ascending up toward heaven, a picture in Christ, having completed that work of redemption once for all, ascending up into heaven to sit there at God's right hand for you and for me, that you and I might have peace with God, that you and I might go out through the door tonight and say, God has washed this guilty heart of mine, and he has made even me to be whiter than the snow. And Christ, risen and ascended, pleads my case on high, just like that wee bird ascending. This is marvelous. It's just incredible that the picture of Christ and him crucified should be here in the cleansing of the leper. And the Lord gives us instruction how the leper, verse 9 it will be, on the seventh day is shave all the hair of his head and his beard and his eyebrows even. The eyebrows. Right, some of us don't have as much hair as we'd like to have, but let's picture a man with a great head of hair who's a leper, and then the long beard as the Jews would have had by practice anyway. And what has he got to do now that he's cleansed of his leprosy? And the procedure with the bird, the slain and the living bird, has been passed. Then he must wash his clothes. That's the external part. And then he must wash his body, and that represents the internal part. And the shaving of the hair of the head until his head shines. And the eyebrows too. These eyebrows, do you ever think about eyebrows? How quaint it is God should have designed eyebrows and just put them where they are. And you picture a person, if you've got your computerization up to a skillful level, you can just take a face and remove the eyebrows, then take away all the hair, and if there's a beard, take away the beard, and then the clothes are all washed. Why, this man who was a leper, having been washed, even his own mother wouldn't know him, I would say. Any mother will say, oh, I know my son anywhere. And we have to say she's right, but in a sense, a limited sense. Just to see the one figure there, no eyebrows, no beard, no hair, and the clothes washed. He's a new man, isn't he? He's walking in the newness of life, a new life. It's all there. It's marvelous. That's the picture of conversion. We see it tonight in the reading. Sinners shall be converted. That's the whole thing in a nutshell. We sang the words, wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Did the word thrill your heart? Did it grip your soul? Are you walking with God? Are you in the right place with God tonight? How many of the saints who are here tonight have confessed Christ. I don't say you have to go around preaching everywhere. No, I'm not suggesting that. But I'm saying if the Lord puts you on the spot sometime, will you be able to say, yes, I'm saved, I got saved many years ago, or I got saved last year, whatever the case is? Are you in the right place with God? Are you seeking to go on with God? It's well worthwhile going on with God and claiming the best of the blessings. Make me to hear. We emphasized the words, didn't we, tonight? And I said, that's a prayer. And we're going to go to prayer in a moment, and I want you, when we do, just to start off in your own heart and your own soul, say, Lord, make me to hear. Heard the word tonight, make me to hear it now. Hearing in this sense will mean understanding. Make me understand it. Let me grip this word. Let it grip my soul. Let me, Lord, let me respond. That's the way. Make me to hear. Make me hear it. If I need to read my Bible more than I have done, make me to hear the word now. If I need to have prayer at home, Isburn, we haven't got public prayer meetings yet, but maybe you have here, maybe you don't. But let's get right down to the real point. Are you seeking God at home? Are you going on with God? Is there reality there? Or are you just a Christian by name? No reality. Have you washed in the crimson tide? Have you this heart made whiter, whiter than the snow? Let's bow in prayer. You see, we're all here before the Lord now. I'm thankful for every Christian in this gathering. For every person, man, woman, child, soundly saved. I rejoice in the Lord for that. We really would be lost without you. The Lord saved you and he has kept you. And the Lord is a wonderful Savior. The Lord has been good to you, to all of us. Are you in the right place with God? Renew a right spirit within me. You never know what the Lord would start to do tonight. The Lord might bring us through to revival. Renew a right spirit within me. If you feel somehow I'm not right, you can certainly talk to me or talk to the elders of the church here. Don't hesitate to do that. Remember, the elders are your friends. And if you want it in confidence, just make that plain. I want this to be in confidence now, and they'll hold to that. Or you can talk to me. Is everything right between you and the Lord? Is there somebody here, and put it plainly, you're really a backslider in heart? You've somehow lost out with God. Might be the company you've kept, and you shouldn't be keeping that company. Whatever it is, let it go. Broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Is there an unconverted person in this gathering? The Lord's speaking to you. Will you say, Lord, save me? And if you want to pray that prayer, I would like you to talk to me about that matter. I might just give you the scripture and help you with assurance. It's important for you to confess Christ anyway. Don't go away without seeing to this matter. We've been praying, you see. Elders have been praying. Others in the congregation have. My friends and I, we have been praying. We've been praying. We're looking for God to work. And many Christians will say tonight, I want to go through with God. I don't know what length of time I have left in my life after this. I want to give my life to the Lord. I want to live out and out for the Lord best I can. This is the time.